I'm glad for those that are here this morning. I trust that you'll pray for the many families that's out on the road this morning. I know that some of them will probably be heading back because they'll want to get here for tonight's service. And there'll be some of them maybe that won't get here until tomorrow. But I certainly hope that you'll pray for those that are out on the road. Ask God to give them a safe trip. God's been good to me. He's kept us safe in all of my journeys. I was thinking over in the night. It was real late and a morning, and I was thinking how God had been so good to me. Just how good Brother Teddy really had been good to me, you know. And I was thinking about the many wrecks that had happened, the things that had taken place. So many people that have been killed and hurt, and so many things that have happened. And I thought, Lord, you've just been so good to me. My, you've been so good to me. Traveling all over the different parts of the nation and the different parts of the world. And being with drivers that looked like they just didn't have any reasoning at all in driving. Driving at breakneck speed in foreign countries and different places. But God so graciously took care of me and my family and those that went out with me to do the work of God. And I feel like that as long as I continue to serve God, that He'll continue to do that. All right. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me a little bit this morning. We'll just talk to you a little bit because I feel that the Lord would have us to talk about His Word. In the second book of Kings, the 7th chapter, the 1st verse, I tell you, we might just back up to the 6th chapter here and read from the 32nd verse. Might help to clear our thoughts a little bit. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "See how this son of a murderer has sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him. And he said, "Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be." And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof." And there are 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel had hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called unto the port of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say that they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. They took therefore 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messenger returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And the Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. You know, here it says that it came to pass just as the man of God had said. Elisha, having became disturbed at what the man said, he told him, he said that my word shall come to pass, but ye shall not see it. It says in the 16th verse, so a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. You know, I'd love to talk just for a minute concerning the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. The Bible tells us that in this time there was a great famine in the land. The famine had gotten so bad till you couldn't find any food anywhere. It was one of the most horrible experiences that Israel had ever encountered. There had never been anything that had been more terrifying or had been so bad as this great famine that had struck Israel. It had gotten so bad that people had begun to eat their own flesh. And the prophecy was that they would eat their own children. And it was seen, the king saw mothers eating their own babies. They'd gotten so hungry that they were killing their little ones and eating their little ones. It was such a horrible time. Never before had they encountered anything like this. And all of a sudden, right in the midst of it, a man of God steps up and tells the people, he says, don't worry about it. Tomorrow there's going to be plenty to eat. Going to be plenty. Now, can you imagine a thing like that? Here, right in the midst of a great famine, right at a time when there's nothing to eat, everything seems to be going wrong, all of a sudden a man of God steps out on the scene and says, thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time there'll just be plenty to eat. While there'll just be everything that you need, God is going to work a miracle. And of course, you know, there's always those skeptics that live by their own human reasoning. There's always those people in the world that mock at the Word of God and scoff at the Word of God. Always those that wind up in the end going to their own destruction because they reject the Word of the Lord. The Bible says here that it came to pass just as the word of the Lord had said that it would come to pass. And this man, he spoke up and he said, yes, he said, I know, you know, mocking. mocking at what Elisha had said. He said, I know it shall come to pass. If God makes windows in heaven, it'll come to pass. You know, in a mocking sort of a way. And Elisha the prophet said, it shall come to pass, just as God's word said it will come to pass. But you shall not be partakers of the benefit of it. And so then the Bible tells us that the king, when this great thing started, the king appointed this particular man at the gate. And the people being so hungry and so starved, that when the thing came to pass that Elisha spoke of, the people rushed in through the gate, and this mocking man was killed. He was trampled to death as they raced through the gate. And the word of the Lord came to pass. You know, that really thrills my heart. The word of the Lord came to pass just like God said it would. And the food was there for the people. And the man that mocked didn't get to be partakers of it. Praise God. I really see something in that. You know, a lot of people don't believe that God's going to do anything. Is that right? I noticed down in the meeting here in Florida, and I thought, God, what kind of skepticism is this that they've got here? I listened real carefully as they said one to another, nothing can happen. Nothing can happen. Now, I know that they didn't say it in those words, but that was what the essence of it was. Nothing can happen. But you know, when we went into the service, when we had no more than gotten into the house of God, before the Spirit of God came mightily upon me. I don't mean just a little moving of the Spirit, but God's Spirit came mightily upon me, and I began to prophesy. We had hardly got into the sanctuary when this thing began to happen. And God spoke of the coming together of the church. And God's Spirit was so mightily that I wonder what really would have taken place if those people had yielded to the Spirit of God. And you could tell that they were shocked and they were shook because they didn't expect it. But yet the Spirit of God was so mighty upon me there. And as I spoke, in the name of the Lord, it got hold of them, and you could tell that it moved through their entire beings. But after that they regained their composure, then they got up and they started with that same thing that has killed out the moving of the Spirit among them for a long time. But I want you to know that there was another minister there that had really been skeptical. As a matter of fact, a brother told me this morning in the past he had been a smart aleck, had really been skeptical, but God got a hold of his heart so and shook him up so that when he got up to preach, I tell you, he really preached the gospel. I mean, he really plowed their fields. When he saw them back off from the Spirit of God and saw them interfere with the moving of the Spirit of God and realized that he was numbered with that group, he really plowed their fields. I'll tell you what, God has always got something that he can do. I praise God for that. He's always got something he can do. I was so glad, you know, when the service was over. Even though I enjoyed the preaching, I enjoyed the wonderful things that the brother said, but I was so glad to get loose and get out to where I could feel the wonderful freedom of God's Spirit again. I tell you, folks, I tell you in the name of the Lord, you don't know what you've got. I might be a little informal this morning, but we don't have Frank to take the coat. All right, we're just country folks anyway. But you know what? God is doing something. God is doing something. You can get up with your old drug out frame of mind, and you can get up and tell the people that God isn't going to do anything, and stand around and discourage the hearts of the people like that unbeliever did. But I tell you in the name of the Lord, God is doing something. Hallelujah. God is moving by His Spirit, and God is doing something in the land today. And I want to be partakers of it. I want to be partakers of the benefit of God. I want to move on in the Spirit of God and try to do something for my fellow man and see this gospel of Christ published around the world. the Spirit of God moved, and we felt the moving of the Spirit. And I thought as we stood there in that sanctuary, oh God, if these people would only know the day of their visitation, and if they could only get a hold to what's going on, understand what's taking place while we're down here, my, it would be so different. But you know, I watched, and everything that we understood of God, it came to pass beautifully. I told my wife before we got down there, I told her what was going to happen. I said, now Betty, this has to do with the closing out of that entire move. I said it has to do with the closing out of it and the opening up of the next move of God. And when we got down there, the man that got up that was so skeptical, that said the thing that he did, and more or less said, we've had it, we've got it, that's all there is to it, ain't no more. He stood, he knocked on the front of the desk like this, and he said, now folks, he said, the door was closed and Jesus couldn't get in. He said, Jesus is knocking, the door's closed. And this other brother got up behind him that really felt the Spirit of God and felt to move in the Spirit of God. And when he got up, he began to preach, the door is open. The door is open. So one door closed and another door open. One fellow got up and closed the door, and the elders died in the wilderness. And this younger preacher got up and opened the door, and out came the Holy Ghost within the power and spirit of the anointing as he always is in, and began to move by his blessings, and people was refreshed, and things began to take place in the mind of Christ. And he began to challenge them. And he wanted to know when was the last time that they spoke in tongues. And he wanted to know when was the last time that they moved with the gifts of the Spirit. And he wanted to know whether or not they really knowed what they were doing. And he said, you keep on talking about what the prophet said. Said, I wonder if we've been so stupid as to get off into a little corner and close ourselves off. He said, my eyes is just beginning to be open. He said, instead of letting people in, we just keep closing people out, closing people out. And you know, he got his eyes open to what every one of us needs to get our eyes open to. And that is that God is a spirit, and God is still moving in the world today. I think one thing that helped him to get his eyes open was the fact that he went over into Haiti just a few days before he got down there, and he saw those people with the voodoo worship and how that they was worshiping the devil, and realized that God's people need to worship God. I saw such a beautiful revelation as that thing unfolded there in St. Augustine, Florida. You know, it's a sad thing to think that some kind of a cult, and to me, that's what a cult is when you leave the Spirit of God out. Now, I know the world, you know, they classify us as a cult, and they classify this other group as a cult, but a cult is somebody that leaves the Spirit of God out, a bad cult. Is that right? But I think it's so bad when a cult will just get off to themselves, get a little group of people, move the Spirit of God out, and begin to get their own foolish ideas about what God is doing instead of going to the Word of God and taking the Word of God word by word, line upon line, and precept upon precept, and letting God indoctrinate their heart. Now, I think it's foolish when people get off like that and do those things, but there's one thing about it. It's like I told my companion quite a while back. I said, I don't have time to get out here with the groups of the churches around the different parts of the world and out here with the group of the brethren in the different areas and dispute and go on and fuss and fight with them while they split hairs over their wild imagination. I said, I've got something to do for God, and that is win souls and tell people about Jesus, and I intend to do just exactly that. While there is still time to win a soul, I intend to win a soul for Christ. I intend to do something for God. I don't want to get caught in that web. I got out of the web of the world. I left the web of the world. There's nothing in the web of the world out there except a lot of foolishness, and I got out of that. And I certainly don't want to get into a lot of foolishness in some kind of religious clique. When I left the world, I was tired of the world. There's nothing out there. It's a hog pen. I don't want any part of it. They can have it out there. It's just one big hog pen, as the old saying goes, where dog eats dog. It's all it is out there. You live it up in the flesh, and you lust it up in the flesh, and you get together like a bunch of pigs slobbering over each other, or dogs over an old bone, and you stay out there for a while and get caught in that mess out there. And then the first news you know, your belly's rotting out with cancer or something's happening to you, and you realize you need God and you done messed around too long because you knew to start with that it wasn't nothing but a mess out there. You knew that. You knew you wasn't going to live forever anyway. But oh, I'll tell you what, God took me out of that. I knew it, and He took me out of that. Some of you know it. You knew it, but you still stayed out there in it. But I praise God, He took me out of that. And I don't want to get caught in some religious cult. I love the word of the Lord. And the prophet said, thus saith the Lord. Said, and the Spirit of God shall move. And when the Spirit of the Lord starts moving, He said, there's going to be a revival. You might be cast down in spirit. You might not have the get up and go you need. You might not have the drive that you need. You might not be made glad in your spirit and in your heart. But when God's Spirit begins to move, brother, He's going to lift you up, and He's going to elevate you up into His mind, and He's going to quicken you on the inside, and you're going to find something that will cause you to really want to evangelize the world for God. I thank God that I've never lost that drive. I've never lost that enthusiasm. I've never lost that joy, that jubilance that makes me want to go on for Christ. All down through the years, it's been in my heart. It's been in my life. I've had that wonderful drive for God, that wonderful desire for God. When I look around and I see the rest of the world, and I see the things they're doing and the unconcern that they have, you know, I just praise God. I praise God because He hath planted that so deep and so rich in my heart that I can know what the Lord wants in life and I can do what He wants me to do. So then the prophet said, God has got a revival. Though there's a famine in the land, God has got a revival. I like what the brother said the other night. He said, you reject this and you reject that and you reject everybody and you cut off everybody. He said, but there's a good possibility after a while you might be glad to get to somebody for them to give you something. Said, the way you're going, said, it might be that you'll be glad to get to them. And he spoke about Athaliah and the old witchcraft of that day and how that they'd cut off the seed royal. But God had hid away one. God had one hid away that at the proper time God would bring it forth and God would do something outstanding and something great for the people to release them from bondage and captivity and bring them a real revival. And so it was in that day, so it is in this day. God hath never yet been left without a witness, and God hath never been left without somebody to do something for Him. There's one thing we need to know, folks, and that is that God is still on the throne. That God is not dead. God's resurrected from the dead. And God is still alive. And God is still doing things. And God still needs people that will do things for Him and with Him. I thank God for those that went down into St. Augustine and passed out those tracts like they did. I believe Brother Michael Beach and some of them worked over till about 8 o'clock over in the night or evening to get those tracks out and then turned and drove all the way back up here. Now, I think that's commendable. I feel like that's commendable. You know, what we need at Bethlehem is a drive for God. People don't get in trouble until they lose their drive for God or lose their vision for God. If you got a vision for God, you can do something and you won't fall to the wayside. But if you don't have a vision for God, you're going to fall to the wayside. All around the world, men are falling to the wayside because they don't have any desire for God, any thinking for God. They don't have any get up and go as far as doing anything for God, as far as here on the home front or so far as the world is concerned around the world. You know, we live in this little old finite computer of ours up here, and all we ever know is that little brainstorm that we have. That's all we ever know. You know, we reason it out, and if somebody transgresses our little brainstorm up here, we feel like that they're our enemy. If somebody happens to walk across or trample over our little thinking capacity up here, we feel like that we ought to cut them off and put them on the outside. We don't sit down and reason with the Word of God and get a heart full of the Word of God and a heart full of the love of God. We don't do that. We don't take time to program our mind according to God's Word. We get some little something in our mind, and it's no wonder that the world's in the condition it's in. You know, let me tell you something, folks. By the time you go to the professor of the college and the professor of the high school, and by the time you go to the doctors and the lawyers, and by the time you go to the councilman and everyone that you fellowship, and they get through filling your mind with garbage and programming your mind, it is little wonder that you're in the condition that you're in. Somebody say, I love Jesus. It's little wonder that you're in the condition you're in. But I'll tell you one thing. If we'll let God program our mind, if we'll let God do something for us, if we'll let God take His Word, and if we'll go reason with God, and we'll exchange our thoughts for God's thoughts and bring God into our life, I'll tell you right now, we'll have a different world. But just as long as I live within the radius of my little computer up here, and you live within the radius of yours, and your little friends put their thoughts in your mind, and my friends put their thoughts in my mind, then you and I are going to be enemies, and we're going to have one big riffraff, one right after another. But glory to God, we can find communion, we can find bases of agreement, we can find a place to come together and walk in the light of God as He's in the light, to have fellowship. God will unite our hearts and our lives and make us happy and give us the desires of our heart if we'll just program our mind after His Word. Oh, what a mind, the mind of Christ. What a beautiful thing, the mind of Jesus Christ, to know that God's mind is in my heart and that we can have the mind of God. I don't have to worry about all of the people out yonder in the world going to some kind of a person that's got some kind of a degree because somebody's patted him on the shoulder, you know, and told him that we think you're such and such and pass him a piece of paper, and now you've got the right to lord over everybody and tell them whether they're thinking right or not thinking right while he's in bad shape himself. He needs to program his mind. The preacher needs to get to him and get him straightened out. He's in no condition to tell anybody anything. I think the most silly thing that a person can do that's a Christian is go out there to some councilman or go out there to some worldly person and ask them for their advice. That's about the craziest thing that I know of. When you've got God and you've got God's Word, and then you turn to the beggarly elements of this world for your confidence and convenience, when you've got heaven and you've got eternity and you've got the promise of God's blessing and all of the good things of life, healing and health and happiness, and then you go to the garbage can and want to eat out of the garbage can, or you go out here to councilmen of the world out here and you say, well, I got to go over here and talk to this psychiatrist. That psychiatrist needs to come over and talk to me or some other preacher and get his life straightened out. He don't know what he's doing. He just got a piece of paper that a bunch of men that's in the same kind of condition he's in got together and give him because he read somebody's book that read somebody's book that read somebody's book. It's like we read a lot of times, you know, history or his story. His story. They read his story and she read his story and they read his story and finally it just got to be a mess of a story. And somebody said, well, you got the whole mess in your brain now. Here is a degree. You are right now a messed up fella. This proves it. All of them put their approval on it. This proves it. And everybody that comes to you is going to be messed up. Now you say, Brother Pike, do you know what you're saying? I certainly do. I'm not talking out of the top of my head. I've talked to the psychiatrists. I've talked to the bankers. I've talked to the lawyer. Talked to all of them. Not just here, but around the world. And they're mixed up and messed up. And I've never found anybody that understands anything right but God's people. And the true ministry of Jesus Christ. I've never found anybody happy except God's people. I've seen people promising this and people promising that. They promise you everything, including the moon. They throw that in now. But I want you to know something, folks. They can't give you nothing. Everything belongs to God, including the moon. Everything is God's. And the Bible said all things are yours. Whatever you want, it belongs to you to begin with. Why do you have to bother with them? Why do you have to run after the world? Why is it you want to go after those people? They can't help you. But I'll tell you what, God can help you. God's people can help you. If you need some advice, go over to a man of God somewhere. Talk to Brother John. Talk to Brother Arthur. Or talk to some of these men that love Jesus and let them tell you about God and the great things. I get excited over this thing, you know? I get excited because it's like fire shut up in my bones. It's down on the inside of me. And it just, like David, it makes me feel like running through a troop and leaping over a wall. I wonder, you know, this morning, I wonder when you hear the word of the Lord, like Elisha said. Elisha said to that man, said, fellow, you shouldn't have mocked like that. Why did you mock the word of the Lord? Why, don't you know there's nothing too hard for God? The angel said when Sarah laughed there at Abraham's tent, and he spoke about the consolation of Sarah and Abraham and giving them a little one. And she laughed. And the angel said, wherefore didst thou laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. Said, surely you laugh. Is there anything too hard for God? I ask you folks, is there anything too hard for God? Why, that prophet said, I know there's no food around. I know there's nothing to eat. But is that too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for God? Don't you think God knows how to take care of his own? Don't you think that God knows what he's doing? Don't you think that God has the ability to give a revival when there is no revival? Don't you know that God can make food to grow? Don't you know that God rained manna down out of heaven to Moses and the others? But the man mocked on. But you know, it wasn't long before he was in his grave. Every unbeliever, every person that don't believe in God, every person that won't accept God's way, it's not long before they're in their grave. The Bible said you shorten your days by your disobedience. And God said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from all over the face of the earth. Because the wicked have no peace. It doesn't matter. They can go to the movies. They can go to the beaches. They can go to the dances. They can go to the frolics. They can have $1,000,000. They can have anything they want. Solomon said, everything you want, I've had it all. He said, but it'll be vanity and vexation of the spirit, and it's not going to do you any good whatsoever, because there's no peace to the wicked. But he said, the paths of the righteous are peace. All of the paths of God are peace, for God is the Prince of Peace. Happiness, serving God's joy. We sing the song, he hath made me glad. Oh, I will rejoice, for this is the day that the Lord hath made. He hath made me glad. I feel his presence. God hath made me glad. The joy of the Lord is on the inside of my heart. And I feel good. I feel good because God hath made me glad. That little wheel keeps on turning on the inside. And the joy and jubilance of the Lord is my strength. It is my strength. How do you know that the joy of the Lord is your strength? Why is it that we don't look for more joy of the Lord if we know that it's our strength? How do you like to be stronger? You know, the Bible said when John saw Jesus, said it was as though the sun shined within his strength. Oh, glory to God, to feel the strength of God. As though the sun was radiating from his presence. And you know, really and truly, as Moses stood on the mountain, the Bible said that his very countenance lit up, and it was just like he was on the inside, lit up with a great light and the sun shining within his strength. When Jesus stood on the mountain, glorified in his raiment glistened, it was like the sun was in his strength. And when John saw him resurrected from the dead, it was still like the sun shined within his strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Hallelujah. Glory to God, like the big eagle, you know, when he spreads out his wing, he fans out them feathers like that, and when that storm begins to come boisterous against him, he just turns those feathers a little bit, and instead of taking the tuck head and going down, 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 when the storm's driving everything down to the earth, he just tilts those wings a little bit, and he uses the boisterous winds just to ride like the waves of the sea. Ride higher and higher into the heavens until after a while he's so far above them clouds and that turmoil, why, he doesn't know anything about it. Hallelujah. That's what God wants you to do. You know, I really saw some wonderful things. Coming back from St. Augustine, we spent the night. We've got up as far as Rock Eagle. I felt that I was supposed to stop at Rock Eagle. I never have spent the night there before. In the coach coming through there, but I felt sure that we was to come up as far as Rock Eagle, and then we was to spend the night. And we spent the night there, and I really saw something beautiful. As we come up from St. Augustine, you know St. Augustine is the place where Ponce de Leon supposedly had discovered the Fountain of Youth. How many remember what we said here concerning the Fountain of Youth? How many remember saying something about that? And I said that this meeting going down to St. Augustine had to do with that. You remember that? Well, going down there and coming back, I watched the revelation of the Lord Jesus, and it was so beautifully perfect, everything so beautifully in line, step by step, just like God had said it. And I watched, and then when I thought, now, Lord, I'm supposed to stop at Rock Eagle. But I thought, well, Lord, I'm so weary and tired in mind to drive to Rock Eagle. But the Lord's Spirit came over me, and I felt strong in the Lord, and I kept driving and kept driving. Until after a while, I found myself right there at Rock Eagle. And I stopped, and the place I stopped was right there where the eagle is made out of rock. You know, right at the entrance, some of you, I'm sure you're acquainted with it, but right at the entrance, there is a great, huge eagle that's made out of little bitty rocks. They just put them all together till they made an eagle. And I stopped right there as I pulled in. That's where I stopped, in that little tiny part right there at Rock Eagle. And that's where we spent the night and then got up early and come on. But I thought, Lord, it couldn't be no more beautiful than what you're doing. Your way is so perfect, Lord. The mind of God is so lovely, and it's just so wonderful. You know, Betty's got a sister that lives there by the name of Sarah. Talking about Abraham and Sarah and the promised son now. And her husband's name, Williamson. And I thought as I sat there, you know, just before I went off to sleep, I thought, Lord, my, this is so perfect. This is just so perfect in what you're doing. And the place that we stopped right there at Edenton, I remember the old tales of Uncle Remus and of Brer Rabbit. You remember that? You know, God chooses the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise. So many little things, you know, just the simplicities of life. Like Pat Boone, when he wrote us and said that sermon you preached, you know, he said, well, I never knew there was so much. It was about Cinderella. I never knew there was so much, he said, in just a little fable till I heard that message. But you know, God chooses the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise. We get to thinking we're real smart. And we get to thinking, well, we know, you know, we've studied this and we've been in college over here. And we understand everything. And then all of a sudden, God brings up some simple little bitty thing that nobody would notice. And right in the midst of that, God hath hid himself. God has veiled himself in darkness. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, you don't think God would hide himself in the midst of some fairy tale like Uncle Remus told? He certainly did in the midst of that which Cinderella, about Cinderella and the others. Did you know that everything in this world, every little thing, glorifies God, but you gotta, you know, you gotta crack the shell to get the goody, isn't that right? You gotta get beyond the veil, rim the veil, and get down there. But you say, but Brother Pike, that's the carnal mind. That's worldly people. I know, but the Bible said God veils himself in darkness. Isn't that right? And the Bible refers to intellectual reasoning as being darkness. So then God is hid away within that mind. You just got to look down there. Look real close and you can find it. Oh, how beautiful it is. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about the Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy, that preach the Word of the Lord. Now, you know, this morning I could go on and on and on, and I really could, because I could just get warmed up here and really get strung out on something concerning this. But I thought this morning that I'd just talk to you a little bit, encourage you and exhort you a little bit to think today on the Word of the Lord. I want you to think on the Word of the Lord today. And when you come back to service tonight, I want you, before you get back tonight, take a little time out. I know you might go to the cafe here and there and whatever. Some of you's already been on the road. You'll want to stay at home. Take the Word of the Lord. And if you can't read it, take your tapes. get the word of the Lord on cassette and get off in the back room and turn it on for just a little bit. And you listen to the word of the Lord and you see what the word of the Lord will do to you. Just see what it will do to you. Folks, it'll quicken you. It'll bring you to life. It'll do something for you. Those words are spirit and they're life. And they'll bring you to life and they'll do something for you. So I want you to think on that this morning. I appreciate you being here. I really do. I thank the Lord for you. And I know God will do something for you if you will think on His word today. The Bible said to this man, I will look. Even him that's of a contrite spirit and a broken heart, he that trembleth at my word. So then learn to love the word and learn to tremble at the word and learn to fear the word. You know, you shouldn't fear mankind. You shouldn't fear the world nor the things of the world. But you should love the word of God with all of your heart and you should fear and tremble at God's word. When God's word says something, brother, you don't want to cross that because that's the only lifeline that there is. And when you cross it, you're cut off from life. That's what killed Adam and Eve. When they crossed the word of the Lord said, don't eat thereof. They crossed it. When they crossed it, they've been cut off from life ever since. So then Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they are life. Let's don't cross the word of the Lord, whatever you do. Let's follow the word of the Lord with all of our heart. All right, let's stand together. Now, you know, I hope you'll take this little bit of exhortation this morning. I'm sorry, I know that Brother Benny and the wife and them got in late. Sorry, Brother Benny, they thought that the service was going to be closed for today, and I'm sure you must have thought the same thing. But we're glad that you got in, and some of the others that got in late, we're glad you got in at least in time to worship a little bit with us. And I just appreciate you being here and listening to the word of the Lord so that we could fellowship a little. Appreciate Chuck coming up and working the PA system for us. Bill's not here. It's real abnormal for Bill to be gone unless he occasionally goes to visit with his dad. Bill's very efficient when it comes to watching after the PA system and taking care of the radio work. All right, you know what? Let me say this before we close. Before we went down to the meeting, I was praying, and I had a vision. When I looked and saw the vision, I saw their people with a mind to drift and look for entertainment, or as I sometimes use the terms, frolic. And I looked, and I saw my people the same way. So I said, well, probably won't be nobody there. May not be nobody there. I said, yeah. I said, they'll be there. I said, because I saw a lot of folks. I saw a lot of cars, or a lot of people, rather. I said, they'll be there. And they did. They had the little building was filled up. And Jamie said they had so many at lunch, they didn't hardly know where to put them. But you know what? They had that very mind that God showed them in the vision. I remember two of the brethren that told me, said, I'm not going. I thought, well, that's strange. In the vision, I saw you down there. And then at the last minute, they changed their mind. And when I got there, there they were. Just like in the vision. So, you know, God is watching. You might not think that God sees your heart. And you might not think that God tells the preacher what you're thinking. But He does. He does. And before I ever went, I knew what my sheep was going to do. I knew their frame of mind before I ever left. I knew what the people were going to do because it had already been shown to me in a vision. By that means, God helps us to watch after the sheep. He helps us to watch over sheep. You take charge of God's sheep. You start doing something for God's people. You become concerned about humanity and their sufferings and their heartaches and their problems. And you help try to get the devil out of their life and the kinks out of their life to where they can have rest and peace and happiness and see if God don't start enlightening you and talking to you and telling you things. But as long as you got your mind on making a million, as long as you got your mind on getting you a nice little home and feathering your nest and settle down and growing fat, I guarantee God ain't got no time for you because you're just a waste of His time. But I'll tell you what, When you get away from that thing of just wanting to frolic and have a good time and use your flesh up and your youth up just to glutton down everything you can through the weakness and passions of your body. When you get away from that thing and you love the truth, start looking for Christ and you want to help humanity and you want to see the good side of life, oh, life will come to you in its radiance and its fullness. And life will be extensive to you. It'll be no end. You know, I believe this. Now, this is conviction of my heart. Jesus said, you're gods. I believe this from my heart. I believe, I made this statement this morning, I believe that God's people ought to have a right, should have a right, to live eternally, to praise God. They're happy. They are genuinely happy. You say, but I'm happy, Brother Pike, when I get out in the world. And I couldn't be happy with what you're doing. You couldn't with the nature you got. But let me tell you, when God gives you a new nature, you'll love this thing. Now, you know, how can I say this? A lamb don't like to eat slop. And a pig don't like lamb food. Isn't that right? But you reverse the natures. You put a pig nature in a lamb and see if he don't lap slop. Put a lamb nature in a pig and see if he don't get away from the slop. See, so it depends on your nature. While that pig that's lapping that slop and bubbling his nose in that slop, while he thinks, while, you know, if he could think as human beings, he'd think, well, that lamb is the craziest thing. Well, here's everything over here in the slop bucket. And he won't get near it. My, he must be foolish. That's the way the world is. They look out there and they say, my, everything out here in the world. Oh, brother, you don't know it, but you're in the slop bucket. You say, oh, yes, I do know I can think for myself, think like a pig. But you wait till you get the mind of a lamb. You get the nature of a lamb, then you look back, you'll see that's a slop bucket. You've got to get another mind before you can ever tell what you're doing. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I say, well, you don't know. Yes, I do, because I've been on both sides. So you just been on one side. You've got to get on both sides. How's somebody real cunning and keen say, well, I've been on both sides too, and it ain't like it at all. No, you're still in a slop bucket. You never make the change. You just been out there both people. You ain't been on both sides. Somebody say, I love Jesus. All right, so then you can't lose for winning when you're with Jesus. Now, it's so wonderful to be a Christian. And I believe this. I believe that God's people ought to have the right to live, to love and to praise the name of our Lord and Savior. Because they are God's creation. God created this world. God created the people. God created the stars. God created the ocean. God created the trees. God created the diamonds and the jewels and everything. God created it. And he created it for his own glory. He created the sunshine, the light, the life. He created it for his own people and for his own glory. And all the rest are intruders. And he said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off the face of the earth. All their offerings is abomination in my sight. All their prayers are abomination in my sight. I'll pursue them till they perish from the face of the earth. All right. Now, they don't have any right to live. God's going to destroy them. Why not? Because they don't have any right to live. People that won't worship the God who made them and the God who gave them their life and the God who gave them their family and their husbands and wives and little children and God who give them life and sunshine and God who is everything. Knowing, now if they're ignorant and they don't know and they've never learned and they've never heard and they've never come to it, then they have a right to live till they know the truth. But after that, they don't have a right to live. They don't have a right to live. But people that love God should live on and on throughout the endless ages. That's the way God looks at it. He's going to let them live until they learn. When they learn, and folks, in the day we're living in, they are learning. Did you know that? The one thing that will keep the end of the world from coming is somebody not knowing about the gospel, because the gospel, which is the truth, must be told in all the world for a witness. I, you, whoever is ordained, we must tell the truth to every creature, saying God made you, God loves you, you belong to God, you're in error out there, all that's going to burn up and perish. That's not life out there. You've been perverted. All of them must know the truth before God cuts them off. And then if they won't accept it, then God will cut them off and won't think nothing about it. Young, old, it don't make any difference to God what age you are. The thing that makes a difference to God is whether or not you know the truth. When you come to the accountability. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Someday, the exhortation that we give you is going to be the greatest treasure that you have. Right now, eating, drinking, living, seeing, all these passions of the body, that's your treasure. But oh, beloved friend, all that's going to melt down into nothing. People have got so much heartache and so much cancer and so much nerve condition and insanity and wrecks on the highway and storms and earthquakes and problems and just they're in such a oppression of mind till them passions don't mean nothing to them no more. Don't mean nothing. I know they still follow them, but they're not getting any joy out of them anymore. They're not getting any joy out of eating and drinking anymore. They eat and they drink. They suffer in their bodies. Oppression of mind. Troubled in spirit. They buy them a new car only to wonder if they're going to be the next one on the highway to crash up. They bring little families into the world to sit around and mourn and wonder if the next one that they hear about getting killed or getting shot or being put in prison is going to be their loved one. There ain't no more happiness. Jesus said it's the beginning of sorrows. But I invite you into another world. I'm not of this world. Jesus said we are not of this world. You're not of this world even as I'm not of this world, Jesus said. We're not of this world. God hath chosen us out of this world. By translation of spirit, my spirit has changed dimensions. And I have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. I am not of this world, for God has chosen me out of this world. And I am hid with Christ in God, in the Spirit, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring restitution of the garden. The millennium are all things. So then the old body can suffer. It can do all kind of things. That don't make any difference. But I'll tell you what, if you'll find Jesus, He'll renew your strength. He'll renew your youth. He'll renew your hope. He'll renew your life. He'll give you a touch and joy and jubilance in this very life and body here that is unsurpassed. But you got to believe. You got to believe. Jesus said, according to your faith, if you're a hypocrite around, you're not going to believe anything. You might try to tell yourself up here everything's going to be all right, but that heart down there will condemn you. It'll say you hypocrite, you liar, you cheat. You know that ain't right. But I'll tell you what, when you get your heart pure by faith in God's word and you do the best you can, I mean, really get it straight down here. Brother, it'll straighten out up here. You get it straight down here when this old thing up here begins to war with the heart. There's something that'll swell up down in there and the Holy Spirit will say, that's all right, son, don't worry. That's all right, daughter, don't worry. Them harassing thoughts and them besetting thoughts, don't let them trouble you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Everything's all right. Everything's all right. Okay, let's sing this little song together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I hope you can see. Jesus said, I come that you might see. To others I come that those that say they see might not see. You love Him? Don't forget the service tonight. I want you to come back tonight. We want to have a wonderful service for God. I want you to come. Say, well, the others won't be back. Maybe they won't. Maybe some of them will. But maybe all of them will. Who knows? At least we want to do something for God, whether they're here or not. Give me another key. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace my fears really. How precious did that grace appear? It was the hour I first believed. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Lift your hands, will you? Praise God. 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 Now let's sing it like this. And when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown. Oh, we shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. For when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a bright and a shiny crown. For when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Praise God. Let's just bow our heads together now. May God bless you this morning. I appreciate you coming so much. I'm going to ask Michael if he'll come up here, if he will, and dismiss us. Will you, Mike?